All right, hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we will be at tonight. And just in case if you haven't been with us in a while, or this might be your first time with this one, thanks for being here. Glad you're here and glad you're back. If you haven't been with us, so we've been going through a series slowly working our way through the book of Ephesians called Identity, Who We Are in Christ. And so we're looking at just how a lot of times we ask these questions, who am I? What am I supposed to do? And we wrestle with these constantly. And so we want to look at God's word. We want to see, what does God's word have to say about this? And all throughout Ephesians, it says so many times, like, who our identity is in Christ. Because ultimately, that's who our identity is supposed to be in. And then we see just the practical implications of that. And so the last couple weeks, we looked at how we are made right with God and how we can be right with others. And now tonight, we're going to look at this amazing promise of how we are co-heirs with Christ. If you know what that means, we're going to explain it as we go through, that we're co-heirs with Christ. Before we jump into it, let me ask you this. Anybody ever had to keep a secret before for like anything?
Yes.
How hard was it to keep that secret? It was like, sometimes, like for some of us, it's so easy for us to. Some of us, it is like, I want to say something, I want to do it, and I just can't. Well, one I thought of in my own life that was fairly recent is the birth of our son Boaz. So I think we might have a couple pictures. If you don't know who that is, this is my son Boaz. He is 6 months old, and he is just the cutest little guy you ever seen. Well, here's something that Rebecca and I did: is that we kept the gender and the name to ourselves until he was born. And let me say one. That was really hard for me because I just wanted to tell everybody. But it was kind of something that Rebecca and I were able to enjoy and we appreciated. And then once it was finally time, we're like, man, we can't wait to tell everybody. And we did. And now we just love being like, look at our little guy. Yes. It was just something we wanted to have for ourselves, like to be able to enjoy together. And now we see him and he is adorable. That's our little guy. And we couldn't wait to share, though. Like, it was so exciting. And once we finally shared it, it was really exciting for us to be able to share with other people. And the thing is, people didn't know until we finally told them, until we finally revealed it to them. Like, it was a secret that we kept. And then once we finally revealed it, people knew and they're able to understand it. And what we're going to see in this one is there's been this mystery, the secret that God has kept for so long and he's been so excited to share. And now Paul is writing about this saying, I want to finally share this exciting news with you, this mystery that's now been made known. Because the secret that we've seen is we weren't able to understand it until God reveals it to us. And that we're not able to understand things about God until he truly does reveal it to us and helps us understand it. That's because we are born with this sin nature we're ignorant to the gospel. Meaning we just don't know about it. Doesn't mean we're stupid or anything. We just don't know about it. And we need to understand it. God helps reveal that to us to understand it. And then he helps us grasp it. And so what we're going to see, the main point of tonight's message is this. It's that it's only by the grace of God that we can understand the gospel. We can become ministers of the gospel and become one family in the gospel. So it's only by the grace of God that we can understand the gospel, become ministers of the gospel, and then become one family in the gospel. And so we're going to see that through three different truths. But let's first look at this passage, pray, and then we'll jump into it. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So this is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Let's pray, and then we will jump into this text. So, dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I just pray over these next few minutes. Holy Spirit, would you just help free us from distractions? Open our minds to understand these truths, open up our hearts to receive these truths, and then would you just empower us to respond to them? Whether that is sins that we need to turn from and confess and turn to you, whether that is just encouragement for our souls, maybe a difficult time we're going through to help us with that, or to encourage other people in that. And Lord, I pray as you do that, would you just direct me in my words and actions, and would it help us grow more to love Jesus more and grow more in our relationship with him, grow more in our love for one another as a family, and become more of the family you've called us to be. We cannot do this apart of you, Holy Spirit, and by your grace, God. So it's in Jesus' holy, precious name we pray this. Amen. All right, so there's three truths that we are to get out of this passage if we're to understand this. First truth is this: by God's grace, we are entrusted with the gospel. So we're going to see all of this is by God's grace alone. So by God's grace, we are entrusted with the gospel. So Paul says, first thing in verse 1, for this reason. So what is this reason? It's everything he just wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. If I had to sum all that up, it's this. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about God's plan to be able to redeem us and redeem the world around us. He's talking about his plan. Ephesians chapter 2 is all about him executing that plan and putting that plan into action. And so we've seen all of this. Now Paul says, because of this reason, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And so Paul is a prisoner because he was preaching the gospel. Paul was a prisoner because he was entrusted with this gospel message, and he said, I'm going to go tell the Gentiles about this because they're ready to receive it. And he considered this as part of God's plan to spread the gospel and advance it. That even though he's stuck in prison, he didn't let those circumstances determine saying, well, I guess I can't do anything. No, we're going to see later on in Philippians. We see in Philippians how he says, hey, by the way, I greet you, and so do members of Caesar's household. What that means is that Paul was in prison. He was under watch by some sort of Roman guard on a constant basis. So Paul thought, well, if I'm going to have this guard that literally has to be chained next to me and watch me for hours on end, I'm just going to tell him about Jesus. He's stuck here anyway, so I'm going to do that. And because of that, it was different guards on constantly rotating. So that was able to be spread back to Caesar's household. So Paul looked at his circumstances and said, I'm not going to let this hinder me from spreading the gospel. It's part of his plan. Why? Because we see that in verse 2, where he says, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you. And so God, it says, he administered his grace to Paul for the Gentiles. Another word might be stewardship, if you will. And so what that means is it just means a method of tending to or managing the affairs of some group of people. And so God entrusted Paul with the gospel for the affairs of the Gentiles to tell him about Jesus. And here's the thing, that God does the same thing with us today. Just as God entrusted Paul to tell other people about Jesus, he entrusts us today to take this message and then go tell other people about Jesus. So here's a few verses. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, it says, look, you have been reconciled to God through Christ and been given the message and ministry of reconciliation. Essentially what that means is, okay, yes, you have been saved by the gospel. Now God's saying, now take this gospel that has saved you, go back into the world, back into your schools, back into your sports teams, back into your neighborhoods, and go tell those people about Jesus. That is what it says. Another way to put this is in Acts 17, 26 to 27. Here's what it says. It says, from one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so they might seek God, and though he is not far from each one of us. So what that means is this. That means Paul is saying way back in Acts, hey, God has determined the times where people would be, where people would be living, where people would be at. That means God has designed and ordained everything down to the last detail. So that means God put Paul in prison at this point in time, at this point in history, next to whoever his Roman guards were, to tell them about Jesus. He put him in the prison, and he wrote so much of the New Testament that we read now to this day. And it's the same thing with you today. God knew in the year 2023 exactly where you would be, from your schools you're part of, the sports teams you're part of, the neighborhoods you're living in, the classes you're part of, even down to the last details of who you would sit next to in class, who you would sit around at lunch, who your neighbors would be around you. Why? So you would tell them about Jesus, that he has entrusted you with this grace he saved you with to go tell other people about him. That's what he does. And so God gives us the gospel to share it and give it to others. That he's entrusted us to share it, that we want to give this away. And why wouldn't we want to share? Why wouldn't we want to share this with other people? Why wouldn't we want to share something where we see all the chaos around us? We see everything that's going on in Israel. We see everything going on in the world around us. And our hearts break saying, what in the world is going on? And the only remedy is the gospel. That if we have this awful disease going on through the world and we have the cure, why wouldn't we want to tell other people about it? So that begs the question for us today that I want you to think about. What are you doing to take this gospel message that God has entrusted to you? What are you doing with it? God has given it to you. He's entrusted it with you to share with other people. So how are you doing that? Are you sharing it with other people? Are you willing to share it with other people? Are you keeping it and holding it to yourself? We're going to see this more next week. But if we have been saved by the gospel, we have been sent by the gospel. What that means is that if God has saved us with the gospel, now we have become a missionary to wherever we're at. So missionaries is not just reserved for, let's say, the white family over in Uganda. It's all of us that God has saved you and now saying you are a missionary to all these other different schools, the public schools, private schools, homeschools, sports teams, everything. God has divinely placed you there to be a witness in those areas. And so how are we doing that? How are we taking the gospel and spreading it to other people? I mean, when I was reading this, I even just thought about an opportunity I had recently that I just totally dropped the ball on and I'm kicking myself for, where it was just simply where I just needed stuff done on the filter system in my garage. I had a guy come over and we just started chatting, having conversation and just struggling. I think we were roughly around the same age. Like, hey, my name's Brett. And we started talking some. He's like, you know, okay, so you the pastor, I'm the student pastor. And we started talking about like our sons, because he has a young son also. And he goes, what do you like? You know, what do you love so much about working at the church? And I could have gone in so many different directions saying, well, you know, I love just being able to see students take their faith and grow in their faith and live their faith in Jesus. I love being able to see people love God and love people. I could have asked him, hey, you know, about since I'm a father, I want to replicate my heavenly father as I do this because Jesus helps me with that. And I didn't. I totally dropped the ball on that. Yet God entrusted me with this and gave me this opportunity. He had that laid out and I totally dropped the ball on it. How often do we have those opportunities that we just totally drop the ball on, where we don't say anything because maybe we're worried about, well, how am I going to be perceived? What if the conversation goes awkward, or, you know, what if someone rejects it? But the gospel is so much greater than our fears of rejection, our worries of looking weird or odd, or maybe not knowing the question. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. We're not worrying about that right now. The worst might get is just weird look like, oh, you believe in Jesus. So how much more should God has entrusted with us by his grace to share the gospel. So by his grace, he has entrusted us with the gospel. That's what it says in verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Another word for servant is minister, that we're ministers of the gospel to tell other people about him. So by his grace, we're to share the gospel. Before then, the next truth is this. By God's grace, we can understand the gospel. That's just amazing in and of itself that we can even understand it because of his grace. Because we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, the very first three verses, we're dead in our sins. We want nothing to do with God. We rebel against him. We run away from him. And yet God is still gracious towards us to help us understand how kind he is towards us and how much he loves us and how gracious he is towards us. So in verse 3, it says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have briefly written above. And so it says, God revealed this mystery via revelation. And so let me kind of give a definition of those two words. So here's what mystery means. A secret whose concerned party is a deity alone and those to whom he chooses to share the information, especially concerning the method and history of God's redemption or other supernatural information. In other words, this is a secret that's held by God about information that's important for us, about his redemption, and he has this mystery, and it's been revealed through revelation. What revelation means is communication of knowledge, so the secret that was once held previously hidden, to man by a divine or supernatural agency, especially communication that proceeds from God or Christ. So all that means is it's this mystery, this secret knowledge we didn't know, and then it's the Holy Spirit taking this knowledge and helping us understand it, which is the gospel. Helping us understand our need for Jesus, being able to believe in Jesus and live for Jesus. That's what happened to Paul in Acts 9. If you ever read Acts chapter 9, that is Paul's conversion story. He's literally on his way to kill and murder and persecute and throw in jail other Christians. Yet in the middle of the road, literally this blinding light shone from heaven and blinded Paul, saying, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Meaning he was persecuting his church because his church is Christ's bride, saying, when you hurt the church, you are hurting me, so why are you persecuting me? And literally, Paul went blind because of this, but he was saved in that moment. And then later on, Ananias came and was saying, hey, I'm going to pray over you because you're now my brother, and I want to see the Holy Spirit filled within you. And then when he prayed, the Holy Spirit filled Paul, and it says something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. His eyes were finally opened to Jesus. And that's only by God that we can do that, where he opens up our eyes to see our need for Jesus and help believe in him. We see that in Ephesians 5, verses 13 to 14. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's revealed this revelation, and Paul talks about that more in verse 4, where it says, by reading this letter that I'm writing to you, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul's saying, look, this mystery that's been held for so many, many years, that you are able to understand this mystery now because you're reading this. So imagine being the church at Ephesus. We're like, hey, we just got a letter written by Paul that's been given to us, and they're going to read this in front of the whole congregation. They're saying, wow, this secret, this mystery that's been held for so many years, we get to understand now because Paul is writing this. And the reason his mystery is revealed is because God reveals himself through Scripture. Like, just think about this for a moment. God wrote a book. That God wrote a book to help us. Why wouldn't we want to study it and try to understand every last little bit of it? Because again, this word is inspired by God. And Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. We see this in 2 Peter 1:21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is God's revelation to us, revealing more about himself, how to understand God, how to live for God, how to believe in God. We see this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's one way for it to describe. If you want to hear God speak, a lot of people are like, man, I just want God to speak to me. If you want God to speak to you, read your Bibles. If you want to hear God's voice audibly out loud, read your Bible out loud. Because it is God little revealing himself to us. And the same Holy Spirit that helped Paul write this is the same Holy Spirit that helps us understand it and believe in it and live for him and helps us as we have those opportunities to share the gospel with other people. Here's a great way for us to put it. I actually saw this making the rounds on Twitter the other day. And It was a clip from Joe Rogan's podcast. And he was talking about, like, man, I just wish, like, there was some sort of book or manual for life. So I think we actually have that clip. I just want us to see. Just listen to what he says.
You know, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine about this yesterday. We were talking about how complex the human mind is and how complex life and society is. But yet there's no real management. Like, there's no document that shows you this is the optimal way to exist, and these are the pitfalls of existing other ways. That, you know, you have these human reward systems built in, and they can be hijacked by these various things, and this is the way the human body and the human mind exist optimally. And for whatever reason, there's no real structure that people can follow that's universally agreed upon. You know, like if you're a mechanic, right, and you're working on an engine, like there's very clear documents that show you, like, these are the pistons, this is the spark plug, this is the carburetor. If it's not clean, it'll do this. This is the problem with the gas line, and you have to fit it this way and that way. And so do it all right, and then boom, starts up and it works. And you can fix things that way, and you can build things that way. We don't really have that for the most complex thing that we're aware of, which is human existence.
Yeah. The thing is, we do have that book. We have the Bible. It tells us about how we are to live optimally. It tells us why there's so many crazy things going on in the world. It tells us what's going on. It tells us how to be able to truly flourish as God designed us to be. And yet so often, we don't study this word. We say, I'm good. I want to do life my own way. And the Bible says, we do that. That leads to more pitfalls. It leads to more issues. And it helps us understand that. It helps us point us ultimately to Christ. And so, man, why wouldn't we want to spend so much time in our Bibles? Which begs the question that for you to think about internally, how much time are you spending in the Bible? Because if God reveals himself through the word and we need the word to help us grow in faith, then we must make studying this book a priority. And we'll make so many things a priority. We're willing to get up early and do so many other things, whether it be sports or family or other things. We're willing to stay up late, whether it's to play video games or talk to a loved one or someone else. Why can't we do that when it comes to spending God's word with the creator of everything that we need to even do life, like to sustain in life? Where it says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this wasn't known before the Spirit. In verse 5, it says, this was not made known to people in other generations, as has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so this wasn't known before. It was only known by the apostles that Jesus had that would write the rest of the New Testament. It was known by prophets who would teach the Bible. But now it's been revealed. The word revealed means to be or become made known to the public, especially information that was previously known only to a few people or that was meant to be kept a secret. This is a mystery that people have been waiting centuries to be revealed. So what is that mystery? And here's leads us to our last truth, which is this. By God's grace, we are made family. By God's grace, we are made family. So let me do this. While I do this, everyone take one and pass it around. Let's do this as quickly as possible. Just take one and pass it around and hold on to it until the very end. It'll be helpful at the end. So it says this mystery has been trying to be revealed. Well, what is that mystery? And there's three different ways that we see that that this mystery has been revealed and what this mystery is. The first one is this. It says that we are co-heirs with Christ. It says the Gentiles are co-heirs. Now, if you remember what I said last week, is that if you are not a Jew, then you are outside that and you are considered a Gentile. All of us in here would be considered Gentiles. And saying the Gentiles are co-heirs. What heir means, it means a person who's an heir in the same inheritance as another. We read about that inheritance back in Ephesians 1. We inherit eternal life. We inherit the kingdom. And we inherit all the promises of God and we get to live for Him. And so we are heirs of the kingdom of God that Christ has brought onto this earth, and He's entrusting us to advance that same kingdom that we are now inheriting. That we are co-heirs with Christ. Let's make sure people up here get it too, by the way, because there's this group up here. That way, make sure this group up here gets some too, and make sure they're not left out. The second truth is this, okay? That we are made co-heirs. The second one is this, says the Gentiles are co-heirs. Next, members of the same body. So what that means is, if we're members of the same body, that means we are family. Think about it. We are family. Jews and Gentiles alike are now one family. This would have been shocking to this audience. Because as we've seen in the last couple weeks, the Jews and Gentiles, they hated each other. The Jews would call Gentiles dogs, meaning these dirty, disgusting animals. Gentiles would call the Jews pagans. They hated each other. And God is saying, here's this amazing mystery that's been revealed now. Y'all two now are the same. Y'all are one in Christ. Y'all are one family now. What that means for us today then is if you have believed in Jesus, then you have become a child of God. Which means if we are a child of God, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes us family. That means this, that if we have believed in Jesus, we are children of the King of Kings. And as we've seen last week, we are totally undeserving of this. We've seen that we are rebellious, that there's times we hate God, we don't want to live for God. Yet God shows grace and mercy towards us and saves us by His grace through faith in Christ, that we are family. And you know what one of those commands are to have that we're family? We see this in John 13:34 through 35, where Jesus said this, "The world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." He's not saying your love for those outside the church, outside the family. He's saying the world is going to know you are my disciples for your love for one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So that begs the question for us is, that should mean that we treat each other very differently. That we should be loving one another regardless of background or differences because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. Because here's the thing, you might say, well, I know they're a believer, but I really don't like them. Well, that's really going to suck when we get to heaven because you're going to spend forever with them. So just throwing that out there now. That we are co-heirs with Christ. We get to inherit the kingdom because Christ is brought on and we are in Christ. That we are now members of the same family. And then lastly, it says that they are partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus. Here's some of those promises. That means the promises being in Christ. Here's a few promises we get to have. The promise of being saved when we repent of our sins, turning from and call on Him. We see that in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead shall be saved. 1 John 1, 9. If you confess all your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and unrighteousness. Another promise is the promise of eternal life, and we believe in him. John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Or this one, the power, the promise of God's, or Christ's presence and power wherever we go. We see that in Matthew 28:18-20. Otherwise known as the Great Commission, where we always talk about, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. What we got to remember is Jesus bookends that with his power and his presence. But before that, he says, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then at the very end, he goes, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Meaning wherever we go, we have Christ's power and presence with us. And that is a promise from him. And how all is possible? The last three words of verse 6. Through the gospel. All of this is only possible through the gospel. That means you must have repented of your sins, meaning you have turned from your sins and no longer want to live for yourself. That means that you have confessed your sin to God, saying, God, I have rebelled against you. I have disobeyed you. I have not lived life the way you have wanted me to. I have rebelled against literally the King of the universe. And you must have believed and placed your faith and trust in Jesus and who he has claimed to be. That means saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived a perfect, sinless life. I believe that he obeyed all the commandments I couldn't. I believe that when he died on the cross, he paid for all of my sins for all of time. I believe that he was buried in the tomb. I believe that he was bodily resurrected 3 days later and he ascended into heaven. When we believe in that, the Holy Spirit comes and seals us forever. We become children of God. So here's how I want us to understand this. Is all of you got this nice little crown? And no, it's not real. That would destroy my budget. Yes. So here's what I want you to do. Here, everyone right up here. I want you to pay attention to this one. One, yes, these are yours to keep. Because here's why I want you to keep them. I want this to be a reminder of you. A few different reminders for you. Right? Like I said, if you have believed in Jesus, that means that you are a child. You are son and daughter of the King of Kings. So what that means is this. That means no matter what you go through, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what anyone says about you or tries to say about you, that you try to believe about yourself, if you have believed in Jesus, I want you to look at this and remind yourself that if you are in Christ, you are a child of the King. And what he says matters most. And he is greater than anything that you could be said about your go through. Here's another reminder I want it to be for. There's four total reminders. The second one is, I don't want this to make us prideful saying, man, I'm a child of the King. No, because of what we've seen in the last verse, we are totally undeserving to become children. Yet God is so gracious towards us. He says, I love you so much that I will meet you in your sin, meet you in your mess, and I will save you if you return and believe in me. So that should humble us saying, man, I know I'm a child of the King, but I don't deserve this God. So that's the second reminder. Here's the third reminder, is that it should lead us, it should overwhelm us with joy, knowing that he has saved us, but it should overwhelm us with a burden, knowing that there's other people out there who are lost and dead in sin and need Jesus. And that God has entrusted us with this gospel to go tell other people, saying you can become a child of God yourself if you will turn from your sins and believe in him. That's the third reminder. It should overwhelm us to go tell other people about Jesus. And here's the fourth reminder. Here's the reality. In the end anyway, yes, he gives us to be a child of God. Yes, we should be humbled that we even get to be a child of God. Yes, it should overwhelm us to go tell other people about Jesus. But here's what this crown should also remind us for. In the end, when we get to heaven and we stand before Jesus face to face, we're going to take this crown and we're going to cast it at his feet anyway. Because he's the only one deserving of love and worship and just praise. Because he's the one that gives us faith and saves us. He's the one that grows us in our faith. He's the one that uses us to tell other people about Jesus. He's the one that sustains us through every situation till the very end. Because it is all about Jesus. So here's how I want you to apply this. Here's how I want you to remember this in the end, okay? No matter what, you are a child of God. If you believe in Jesus, no matter what, you are a child of God. But then, mind this, if you are a child of God, then you are commanded by God to share the gospel with other people. But also, if you are a child of God, then you are commanded to love your fellow believer because we are family. And then lastly, just above everything else that brings it all together, God gives us the grace to do all of this, to believe in Him, to tell other people about Him, to be a family, to love one another when it can be very difficult to love one another. And it's only by God's grace we can do any of this. And it's by God's grace we get to be co-heirs. And that is just such amazing news that we get to have. So let's pray and we'll break into small groups. So dear Lord, we just thank you so much. We just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that you just give us that we are so undeserving of, that it's new every day. And we just thank you that this mystery has now been revealed, that we can believe in you, that we can be made one, we can be a family, that we can partake in all the promises in Christ Jesus. Now we're co-heirs of Christ and his kingdom, and it's only possible through the gospel. So God, just thank you so much for that. May we never get over the power of the gospel. May we never get over the beauty of it. May we always remember that. Lord, would you give us opportunities, even this week, to share the gospel with you. Give us the words to say. Lord, I pray, would you give us the love for one another? Let us look past any sort of differences we might have and remind us that above everything else, we are one in Christ Jesus. And that this place, this building, this impact building would be a refuge for us. That we can lay aside any sort of hurts or pains and be vulnerable. We can take off masks and we can truly love one another and care for one another. As we go through life, it can sometimes be so difficult, hard. We encourage one another. Lord, none of this is possible without you. Thank you that because of your grace, we can understand the gospel, we can believe in it, that we can receive it, we can live it out, we can grow in it and tell other people about it. Would you just help us with that? It's only by your grace we can do any of this. It's in your gracious, precious name we pray. Amen.